Wonderful. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we are going to read the first seven verses. And hopefully this morning this will be the last preach on the life of David. And everybody said, oh, yeah. But we've been going at it since January, thereabouts. And it's been a wonderful series. And I want to finish off this morning looking at some highlights out of these few verses, highlights of a man after God's own heart. You know, when you go to a funeral you go to somebody who you've known quite well, generally somebody stands up and gives what they call a eulogy, a summary of their lives. You know, born such and such a date. Raised in this home, went to this job, was appointed here, moved there, they're a person, a great family person, or loved this kind of sport, really influenced people's lives in this way. And these seven verses are like a snapshot of David's life. They're like a summary highlights of this man after God's own heart. So let's just read them together. It says, now these are the last words of David. Let me just pause there and say that it wasn't actually his last words, but because he was going to obviously speak to Solomon later on when he was older, before he died. But they're like his last will and testament. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. And I want to look at a few things out of these seven verses that highlight this man's David heart after God. And they are things that we need to aspire after if we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, making a difference in our communities, making a difference in this city of Edinburgh. And the first one is that he is secure. The man after God's own heart is secure in God's choice of him, and he rejoices in his past. He rejoices in his upbringing. David is happily remembered as David, the son of Jesse, and he's happy to be remembered in that way. You know, normally, as I said earlier, when somebody does a eulogy at a funeral, they generally will start off with, you know, Malcolm, born in Warrington in 1961, 20th of December, son of Ian and Alice, and then it goes on from there. And David is happy to be remembered as the son of Jesse. And we remember the story. Remember, we went right back to January. How God chose him when he was looking after sheep, his father's sheep, in a field. God chose him even when Jesse actually had left him out of the party, when the great national prophet Samuel came to And they didn't really know why he was coming, but because he was coming, they said, wow, he's coming. Let's get all the boys together. Let's line up all the sons. Maybe he's got a word for them. And so he lines up all seven sons except one. Because in Jesse's eyes, David is not included. He's not in the running. He can look after the sheep while all the other seven brothers line up in front of the national prophet. David had much reason to feel rejected. He had much reason to feel misused. He had much reason to feel he'd been left out. But he didn't, because he was secure in God's choice of him. And if we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, friends, we need to be secure. I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. That whatever has happened to me, either currently or in my past, doesn't disqualify me from my future. Because God does not call the qualified. He calls the disqualified. And he qualifies those who are called. Yeah? And we need to live in that reality, friends. You know, you've heard me talk about this a number of times if you've been in the church a while. And you'll hear me talk about it a number of times into the future. Because this is my story. And we need to have our own story. That I know God chose me. And I was a surprise to my mum and dad. I was the youngest of four. And I arrived on the 20th of December 1961. I believe it was one of the coldest winters since records began. There's been a few more since then. I arrived a bit of a surprise to mum and dad in the whole pregnancy process. It wasn't planned. I arrived on a cold winter's morning on the 20th of December 1961. But I wasn't a surprise to my Father in heaven. Yeah? He'd been planning my days. He'd been planning my life in the drawing rooms of heaven for eternity before, eons before. And David knew that too, friends, because in Psalm 139, the man after God's own heart wrote those wonderful verses in Psalm 139, that the days were written for me when as yet I had actually started on none of them. You wrote them in your book before I actually start. I was born. Before I popped out of my mother's womb, my days were written for me. I am secure in that. And we need to be secure that we are God's choice. That whatever comes my way, God rules my circumstances. That when a six-year-old ends up fighting for his life, as we've been reading about this week and praying into this week, the parents can stand on a rock whose name is Jesus, because they know he has chosen them and he is with them and he will never leave them. And they are sons of the King that they can look to, who lives in eternity beyond time and space. It brings security. It helps us to go through difficulties, causes us to stand strong. And it enables you to live out your unique calling. Yeah? Without any big brother intimidation, like David had, to overcome those things, to overcome peer pressure in the school playground, and to say, hey mate, I know what I believe in, I know what I stand for. I love the story of Nico Simon's daughter, who were being taught evolution in a classroom at school. And I'm not sure if the teacher asked the question or whether she just put her hand up. I can't remember what led up to it. But this lady was teaching on evolution. And Nico's daughter puts her hand up and said, actually, I don't believe in that. And she said, well, why don't you believe in it? So she stood up and she told them what she believed, that there is a God in heaven who created the earth, and that there is a designer who is behind the design. She was laughed at, mocked at, but she said, no, this is actually the truth. and I'm standing on it and I believe it. She was secure enough, both in the truth and in her relationship and her identity as a daughter of the King, to be able to do that. And we must be the same, to fulfill our calling and be men and women after God's own heart. Secondly, it says, thus says the man raised up on high. Don't you love that phrase? Thus says the man raised up on high. If we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, we need to be secure and sure and confident in God's raising up, in God's appointments. That he is the one who brings down and he is the one who raises up. It says in Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7 that promotion, exaltation does not come from the east or the west or the south, but it comes from the Lord, the judge of all. He brings down and he raises up. I just found that scripture quite interesting. It talks about, it doesn't come from the east, the west or the south. Where's the north? God is true north. He's the true north that raises up. And David knew that he had been raised up on high by the Lord. He hadn't promoted himself, but God had raised him up. You know, the friends, that brings such humility to a person's life. Because you realize God has done it, not me, not others. And it also brings such confidence. I want you to take note of those two words, humility and confidence. They are not opposites, they go together in the kingdom. Just take that in. Humility and confidence go together. David was humble because he knew God was working on his behalf and he had raised him up. He hadn't done it himself. And in the same way, he was confident that he had not staged, managed his elevation in life. God had done it. Now, when we get born again, friends, it's the most exciting thing because we meet with a person who takes us on an upward trajectory for life. The graph is always upward when you're with Jesus. You may say, well, you haven't been through some of the stuff that I've been through. But internally, he gives you a new life, a new power, a new V8 engine, a lot more than that, a new upward thrust in your life that whatever difficulties, challenges you may face, and we have faced a few in our lives, God is able to lift you up through those circumstances. Jesus said, you will have trouble, you will have challenges, but take courage, I have overcome. Take heart this morning, friends. There is nothing that Jesus has gone down under in. His head is not below any water. It's not lower than any mountain. He has overcome. Yeah? God has raised him to the highest place because he was willing to humble himself. Follow the will of the Father. Trust the Father to do his will. Gave his life on the cross, obedient to death, and God raised him up. Turn to the person next to you. Just turn to the person next to you and just say this to them. As you submit your life to God, you are destined for a rise. Yeah, and it's not just a wage packet, although that might be included, because God's not shy about doing that either as we honor him. But in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, to those who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Notice that. To those who walk according to the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, not according to the flesh. For the law, the thrust of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the downward pull of gravity, this law of sin and death. You see, this law of sin and death is all around us. It's there. It doesn't go away. But when we encounter Jesus Christ, we encounter someone who has conquered sin, who has conquered death, who has conquered Satan and overcome. And when we come into him, we rise with him. And so, yeah, you have that wonderful picture of an aircraft, kind of everything rattling down the runway. And you think, how on earth is this few hundred tons of metal ever going to get off this ground? And you kind of, you know, I heard a story about the Minots traveling to Spain the other day, and Errol was ragging his son, saying, oh, don't want to take off, don't want to take off. You know, the aeroplane, whatever was going on in their family, I don't know. I think Errol was just ragging him. But it's an amazing thing that this couple of hundred tons of metal actually gets up off the ground, because everything is pulling it down, gravity-wise. How does it get off the ground? There's another law that kicks in. When those engines start turning at thousands and thousands of RPM, you know, made by Rolls-Royce, they create an upward thrust, a reverse thrust, an upward thrust that takes that aeroplane into the air and to 30,000 feet of altitude above everything else. Jesus Christ has put the law of the Spirit of life in you and me. And he is the one who calls us to rise. Take courage today, because he has a rise for you. Those of you who may be looking for work, etc., Jesus Christ has gone ahead of you. And as you just commit your way to him, he will raise you up. He will raise you up. That's the trajectory of the Christian life, as we align to him, as we walk in the Holy Spirit, as we avail ourselves to him. It's the trajectory is upwards. One day my body will die, but my spirit will go upwards into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth, my physical body, guess what? Is going to be raised up. We'll be united with my spirit, and we'll be together with the Lord forever. I'm so glad you're happy about that this morning. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Yeah. Friends, that has to change my outlook when I get up tomorrow morning. When I go into the workplace and I see a buddy at work looking despondent and down. I may also be facing challenges and difficulties, but I have something that he probably doesn't have. And this is the Spirit of life in Christ. And I can encourage him. I can just be there for him. I can just draw alongside him. I can pray for him. I can share Jesus with him. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. David lived in this reality, friends. I want you to see this morning. David lived in this reality. When he was facing enemies all around him, he saw somebody who was higher. What are we seeing this morning? What are we seeing? Because what you see is where you will live. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2 says, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, in other words, I'm pretty desperate, I will cry to you. Look at these words. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Overwhelmed means he felt as though he was totally under this thing. I'm overwhelmed with what's happening right now, Lord. But I know there is somebody higher. The reality is I feel as though I'm down and out, but I'm going to that higher reality who is higher than I. It's Jesus the rock. Turn with me to Psalm 3, please. Psalm 3. It might be coming up, actually. It is coming up. But Psalm 3. I just want to illustrate this further from David's life. Because we all face challenges. We all face issues facing us. We face maybe challenges in the school playground, peers at school or workplace, whatever. This is what David says in a time of challenge when he fled from Absalom, his son. It says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." That's the kind of often the unspoken thing that we face in the workplace. There is no help for him in God. Look at his response, verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." How beautiful is that, friends? He's secure in his sonship. He's secure with enemies all around him. He turns to God and says, "God, you're higher than me. You are the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." Look at the result. "I lay down and slept. Peace came to my life. I awoke refreshed, for the Lord sustained me." He had strength. "I will not be afraid." Fresh faith came as a result. "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people." Man. How many thousands are there in Edinburgh? "I will not be afraid of 10,000s who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." And in challenging times, this was his refrain, friends. "I know that God is the one who lifts me on high." And so he says things like this in the Psalms. "I will lift up my soul. I will lift up my hands. I will lift up my voice." And by an act of the will, he does that. And as he does that, God is taking him to higher ground. So where are you on the J curve this morning? The J curve is, if you think of the word J, sort of goes down and then it goes up. And God often takes us on a J curve. He took Joseph on a J curve, where he was rejected by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was going down. Then he went down to Egypt. Then things seemed to be going a bit better. Then he got thrown into prison. But God was with him. And in God's appointed time, in God's appointed moment, he released him and he raised him up. Took him out of prison. He stood in front of the most powerful man on planet Earth at that time, whose name was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gave him authority over everything in Egypt. And God worked through him an incredible deliverance because of his wisdom on his life, not only for Egypt, but for the whole of the then known world. Wow. But at the time when he was going down the J curve, he was wondering, what on earth is going on here? But he stuck out with God. He walked with God. God was with him and God raised him up. We've got to be secure in this fact, friends. God is with us always and he is raising us up. I believe that, for us as a church, he's raising us up. I believe that for individuals here this morning, he's raising us up. And we've got to live in that faith and live in that security that it's God that brings the promotion, God that exalts, and God that brings appointments to our lives. Number three, back to 2 Samuel 23. The third thing that we see here about David and a man after God's own heart is that he values intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He is called the anointed of the God of Jacob. David recognizes that without the Holy Spirit, he has and he is nothing. It's a good thing for us to remember that, isn't it? That it's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, that we need every day of our lives and to accomplish anything in the kingdom. But when we press in to the Holy Spirit and there is an overflow from our hearts through our lives, it is amazing what God can accomplish through us. David was a man who was thirsty, who longed for a fresh anointing, fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit on his life. Psalm 23 in verse 5, that well-known psalm, says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Psalm 89 and verses 20 to 22 gives a bit of a summary of how David was found. And it says, "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him." Those are all results of him being anointed by the Holy Spirit. When Samuel poured that oil over him, that physical oil, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. And what is being said here in Psalm 89 is that the Holy Spirit establishes, the Holy Spirit strengthens and empowers. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom to us to outwit the strategies of the enemy. And the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome the oppressor and bring freedom to many lives. And of course, we see that, don't we, in the ministry of Jesus, in the book of Acts. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through God's people. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. And I know we know this, friends, this morning, but this is just a final exhortation on this thing of being men and women after God's own heart in terms of this series. But we need an ongoing dependence and yearning for pressing into the person of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be people making a difference. So here's a question for you. How do you know if someone is anointed? And I don't think it's rocket science, you know, in terms of the answer. It's quite simple, really. Listen to what they're saying and watch what they're leaving behind. Listen to what they're saying and watch what is left behind when they've gone. Because the anointing will come out through a person's mouth. What the life of the Spirit will be revealed by what we say, the way that we say it, and the deposit that we leave in people's lives. It's the fruit of our lips, but it's also a fragrance. It's a life that we leave behind. It's a charisma. It's something that's left behind. It's, in that sense, the anointing is it's sometimes difficult to put your hand on. It's difficult to define, but you know when you have it, and you know when somebody else has it, and you know when it's around. When he's around, I should say, the Holy Spirit. And it comes from being in his presence. Being with him. So let me ask you another question this morning. And I'm asking myself the same question. Am I thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit? Thirsty for more of that river of life. More of his presence. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But friends, when he was raised up and ascended to heaven, he was glorified. He is glorified as I speak this morning. And he is pouring out his Spirit, the Bible says. His desire is to pour his Spirit out on all flesh. And as we are thirsty, we draw the life of God. We draw the presence. We draw the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, come and drink. Come and drink. Let me empower you. Let me refresh you. Let me enable you to go and be all that I want you to be. He doesn't just want us to be believers, but he wants us to be receivers and rivers of life. Yeah, conduits of life, wherever we go. David was like that because he realized that it was part of his identity. I'm not first the king, I'm the anointed. I wouldn't be a king unless I had been anointed. It's amazing, isn't it, that even with his predecessor, Saul, almost said Solomon, predecessor Saul, who went way off the rails, David still honored him. Why? Because he honored him as the anointed of God. We need the anointing, friends, to influence those people around us. Fourth thing related to being men and women after God's own heart. It describes David next as the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist. He's one who delights in worshiping God. He knows that the sweetest spot in the universe is in the presence of God. And when we spend time in that presence, and when we feed on the honey of his word, there is an infilling that pours into our lives, both the word and the spirit, that he wants to pour through our pores. Yeah, in a very natural and yet supernatural way. But it comes from dwelling in the sweetness of his presence. Influence doesn't come from being busy bees. Influence comes from being fragrant flowers. It comes from being in the presence of God, where the fragrance of God is manifest to us and given to us so that it can be released through us. I think one of the highlight verses in this series for me in the life of David has been Psalm 27 and verse 4. I've mentioned it, I've come back to it many times, and God's really challenged me on this thing, because it is the one thing in David's life. This thing of worship was the thing that was his passion, his dynamo, his purpose, his intention. And he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Dwell in his presence as a lifestyle, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to just look into his face, to tell him how much I love him, and to hear his voice. Everything I would suggest to you this morning, everything that flowed out of David's life came from that sweet spot with Jesus and with the King. That sweet spot with the Lord. Does sweetness pervade your life? And notice this, because he says, it doesn't just say he was the sweet psalmist. It says he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. You see, when you spend time in the presence of God and you are in that sweet spot and the presence of God is there, God speaking to you through his word, you are just enjoying God's presence. You're delighting in God. There is a sweetness that goes out from your life. And in David's life, it affected a whole nation. Let me tell you something else, friends, this morning. It didn't just affect a nation and a generation at that time. It's still affecting generations to this time. In the last 30 years in church history, from about the 80s, maybe 70s, last 30 years in the history of the church, I would suggest, we have seen a restoration of Davidic worship in the church like has never been seen, possibly, I don't know, for centuries. It's true. Because God is restoring his church. And it's an amazing thing. So, you know, instruments, drums, guitars, you know, you wouldn't have seen much of that 40 years ago. And yet it's in the scripture. God raised up a man whose name was David, who had a passion for being in his presence. And out of being in his presence alone, he gave him a pattern for worship. He wrote Psalms by the Holy Spirit, which we still read today, because he spent time in the presence of the Lord. And God wants to release people in the life of 3CI to write Psalms, to write songs, which will have an impact in our generation and time to come. Because when the Holy Spirit takes a hold of a person and your tongue becomes the pen of a ready writer, says in Psalm 45. It says, my heart is filled with a noble theme. How Psalm 45 begins. When your heart is filled with a noble theme, the nobility of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God, and you love spending time in his presence, then God will make your tongue the pen of a ready writer. In witnessing to him, in writing songs of worship to him that will affect nations. There was a prophetic word in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night about God pouring out new wine. I believe it. I believe it. You know? I believe it. In this city, in this nation, in Europe, we heard got an email the other day, a church in Sweden, a couple we know very well, Sandy and Karina, and God is saving people every week in that church. They had 20 people give their lives last Sunday night. They've started a second meeting on a Sunday morning. They had 6 in the first meeting, 15 in the second meeting, and 20 in the evening meeting. They are running baptismal classes now, pretty much after every Sunday morning meeting, to try and keep up with the people that are getting saved. I'm telling you, friends, this is Europe. This is Sweden. God is wanting to pour out his new wine where we are in Edinburgh. Yeah. Holy Spirit is here. But are we going to press in for more? Press in for more. Spend time in his presence and release that to other people around us. Change our nation, change our generation. It all flows out of there. You know, the witness, the preach that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Where did that come out of? It came from the Holy Spirit, and it came out of worship. It came out of waiting on God in prayer. It came out of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it came out of stepping forward together and declaring what God was doing. And God's doing it still in our day. You know, when I'm buried one day, or at my memorial service, I'm not particularly worried what people say about me, but I don't particularly want to be remembered as Malcolm the preacher. I'd much prefer that something of the fire and the passion of God is remembered in my persona and my life. Because at the end of the day, it's the life of the Holy Spirit in a person. Somebody who spent time in worship in the presence of God that changes lives. Whether they are a preacher or a chemical engineer or a musician or someone who serves coffee around, you know, whatever we do, God wants his persona, his life, to ooze through us. And not just in lifestyle, but in word as well. We speak it out. We proclaim who he is. The fifth one, and we're coming down to land, the fifth one, fifth characteristic in this passage is of the man after God's own heart is that he is ready to be God's mouthpiece. This is a natural flow. There's a natural flow of what we're saying here this morning. Securing God's choice, confident in God's appointments, prizing the intimacy with the Holy Spirit, delighting in worshiping God. And the fifth one is a natural flow out of that. I am ready to be God's mouthpiece. It says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The man and woman after God's own heart loves being available and ready to bring words from God. Just loves it. Now, I shared with, we were doing our vision and values course yesterday, and I said, well, the first time I was asked to share something, you know, it was a popcorn testimony. You know, I popped up and went white. And I was kind of, get some words out of my mouth. But as we step out more and people give us opportunity, it becomes a little easier. And so I want to encourage you. You are a born again, Holy Spirit filled child of God. And as we read scripture, God is speaking to us. And he wants to speak through you. It was wonderful to hear from Sean and Jenny and a few others, about last week's meeting here last Sunday while Lynn and I were, and Lorna were away elsewhere ministering last Sunday, and hearing that the Spirit of the Lord was speaking through different people, young people, older people. And God wants to just ramp that up and increase that through our lives. Yeah, absolutely. Because we are all gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak words from God. Mike is coming in a couple of weeks' time, and he just wants to fan that more into flame. That we as a priesthood of all believers can speak the words of God. We can hear what God is saying, and we can adventure with Jesus, and we can speak a word in season to a friend in the workplace. We can speak a word in season in the life group, in a smaller group, which is a great place, by the way, the smaller group, to grow in this. We were down at another church last Sunday down in Dalton, and it was a great delight for me to see my younger daughter stepping out in this. I didn't ask her to do it. She just went with the Holy Spirit, and it surprised me. She brought a prophetic word to the church. She prayed for people without being asked. She was playing her bass, and she put her bass down. There was a line of people who came up for prayer, and I was praying for a couple of people and others. And Lorna put her bass down, and she came out and started praying and prophesying over people. Friends, we've got to step out in this thing. Release it. God wants to speak through you. Amen. Number 6. Men and women after God's own heart bring hope, faith, and life to others. They influence people with hope, faith, and life. Just read these verses with me again. Verse 4. The end of verse 3 says, he who rules over men must be just or righteous, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be like the light of the morning. Don't you love this picture? Don't you love it when the sun comes up? When the sun comes up in Edinburgh. Yeah. He shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. There's that word again, rising. A morning without clouds. like the tender grass springing out of the earth, like clear shining after rain. It's an incredible picture, that. And he's saying he shall be like that. The man and woman after God's own heart will be like the sun that rises in the morning. You know, I used to travel to Waitrose in the winter and go onto that top car park, and it was around about February time. It was freezing cold, but the minutes were ticking, and the days were just starting to get a bit longer again. You know, we'd gone through the winter and dark, and I would see this slit of light across the horizon, and I would think, yes, the days are getting longer. And I would just see that slit get large and light, and then this golden ball just come over the horizon, round about Arthur's Seat. And I'd go, wow. David says, when we walk in righteousness and in the fear of God, we are like the sun that shines on a clear morning without clouds. It brings hope. It releases expectation. There's better times coming. There's a new day dawning. It brings clarity to people's lives. It's a kind of, you know, when a person comes into the room and he starts speaking into situations where people are maybe have issues of fear or anxiety or trouble or whatever, and they just bring a word, it just brings clarity, hope again. Expectation again, faith again. I can look up again. I can go forward again. So there is a new day coming for me. I was so stirred reading some of those emails this week from David and Angela, the parents of little Caden, 6-year-old who's been fighting for his life. And one of those emails said, because they, the surgeons had to give them feedback as to whether they would have to amputate any limbs because of the infection. And as you've probably read. And with a heavy heart, the surgeons had said to them that he may have to lose both legs. And I think it was his left arm. And Angela, the mother, looked at him and said, it's your job to tell us the facts. It's mine to have hope. Wow. And David said, it's the first time he's seen a doctor cry. As he was stating facts with a heavy heart, in you know, feeling for the parents, and she responded, said, I've still got hope, with conviction. In the midst of darkness, she was like a clear, the slit was coming over the horizon right there. It was coming out of a heart that knows God. A holy light was shining through her life at that moment that affected a surgeon. There's two things as men and women after God's own heart here that bring light and bring life. It's R and R. And it will bring R, rest and relaxation to people's lives. But it's not the two things are righteousness and reverence. Righteousness and walking in the fear of God. That's what David says here. That a man after God's own heart will be righteous and he'll walk in reverence of God. His holiness, his life. And his. When we do that, we will bring sunshine to people's lives. When we do that, we'll bring refreshing where there's been barrenness. We'll bring growth where there's been growth. We'll bring fertilization where there's just been nothing happening. Such is the power of God when we release his righteousness and we walk in the fear of God. Finally, number 7. If we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, we need to live now in the light of eternal realities. Verses 5 to 7. Look at what David says there. First of all, he rejoices in the incredible grace of God. He says, just read this with me. He says, although my house is not so with God. What is he saying there? He's actually saying, because of all the things he's been through, you know, with the issues with Bathsheba and with his sons, and where he's drifted from God, and God had to reprimand him, speak to him, bring conviction, had to come back to him in repentance. He's saying, although my house is not so with God, I've made a mess in my house, yet God has come to me and made a covenant with me, which is eternal. It's an incredible thing. That salvation is by his grace and his grace alone. We need to come back to him in repentance. David did that. And then we need to live in the fear of God. David did that. Because there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. It costs something. And David realized that. I've made a mess of things, yet God has forgiven me. He's restored the Holy Spirit to my life. He's given me again the joy of my salvation. It's all of God. And he's set before me an eternal destiny. And amazingly, he has a clear picture here of heaven and of hell. In verse 7. 6 and 7. There is a picture of an eternal destiny without the Lord, without Christ. Are you and I living now, today, in the reality of eternity? See, if I don't believe in hell, then I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who spoke most about hell. And here's the interesting thing, friends. That he didn't speak most about hell to the crowds. He spoke most about hell to his disciples. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to motivate them to live godly lives, to be worshippers of the King, and to be taking the gospel out to as many people as they could in their lifetime. Somebody said to me recently when we were talking about this thing of leaving a legacy that the most important thing on a tombstone is the gap between the two dates. It's true. It's the line. That's the line. What we do in that line will determine how many people we take with us into eternity. And we will take as many people as we can if we live now with a clear view of heaven and hell. Jesus had a clear view of hell and a clear view of heaven. That's why he came to a cross. He took the whole punishment of sin upon himself. He went through hell on the cross so that nobody else on planet Earth needs to go to hell. Friends, those are eternal realities. Hell is about the justice of God. Because if God is holy, and without sin, the only way that we can come into his presence is to be made compatible with him. On my own, I'm incompatible with him. But Jesus has come to change that. He who knew no sin became sin. And he dealt with the issue of sin. That I might become and that we might become the righteousness. There's that word again. The righteousness of God in Christ. There is an incredible exchange that has been made available to every person in Edinburgh through what Jesus has done. And Sean and I were talking about this morning, that when a person commits to the Lord Jesus Christ and their trajectory is to change from downward and ultimately without Jesus we will go to hell, But when we commit to Christ, there is an upward trajectory that will end up in heaven. But when we commit to him, he gives us a commitment too. So we receive something from him, eternal life, and he gives us something in exchange. And he says, I'm committing the gospel to you now. I'm committing that news to you now. You have received it. Now you are responsible for getting it out. It's an amazing thing that David had a prophetic insight those thousands of years ago that a person who does not come back to Jesus, come back to God in repentance, will be lost from the presence of God forever in the flames of hell. It's a real place, friends. Jesus Christ, though, has died to save us from that place. Let's pray.